Thank you for that that introduction, Arthur, and good morning. Greetings from the saints at Mosaic Silver Spring. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to share God's word with you, to be able to have the ability to gather as God's people and to reflect on it. Our passage this morning comes from the book of Philippians. So if you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. It'll also be on the screen. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be reading the first 11 verses together. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word. Let me pray for us before we begin. Father, Lord, we pray for your Spirit, Lord, to quiet our hearts, Lord, and to clear our minds, Lord, so that may we receive this good word that you have for us this morning. Spirit, be with us now. Speak to us. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So this past spring, my family and I, we have collected our efforts and our work to try our hand or try our shot at gardening. Can I just get a raise of hands to see here who has maybe grown something in the past year? Maybe there are flowers, fruits, and vegetables. Okay, a couple of you. Just to let you know a little bit about my family, we definitely don't have green thumbs. Things that we've tried to grow in the past, they have sadly died. But seeing many years of my aunt, who has this just beautiful garden, rows of flowers, and recently she has just grown like this 10 by 10 garden of just bountiful fruits and vegetables. And so she gave us some seeds, and so we tried our hand at gardening this past spring, and we bought these grow bags, which are these fabric bags that are about 2 feet high, 3 feet wide, and we got about 12 of them. We planted a variety of vegetables. We planted some tomato plants, a variety of cucumbers, and some eggplants, and some basil and thyme. And it's been a lot of fun. I didn't find myself to be a skilled gardener before this, but it was a long growing process. We had to learn how to be good gardeners. There are a lot of things that I guess I had never really considered before. We had to provide good soil for the plants to grow. We had to mix in garden soil, put in compost, cover it with mulch so that weeds would not grow. We had to watch out for critters and insects wanting to eat and munch on the precious leaves. We had placed them on our porch, hoping that the critters would not be brave enough to venture out there, but we started to realize that even some of the deer would come up onto our porch and start eating the leaves. So at the entrance of our porch, we don't really have a gate, so we just set up some of our outdoor lawn chairs and just kind of set up a barrier, and that's worked well so far. And we've recently begun to enjoy the fruits of our labor. We made a salad the other week. We had our freshly grown cucumbers and tomatoes that we got to put in the salad. honestly, it kind of tasted the same. It just tasted like salad to me. But there was also just an enjoyment of eating what you have grown and the work that you put into it. But can I sit down at the table while I'm eating this salad? And could I say that I have grown this tomato? Or I have grown this cucumber? No, I can't give myself that much credit. What makes these fruits and these vegetables to grow? Well, first, there's the sun. That thing that is 90 million miles away from us, and that provides the light and the warmth and the sunlight to enable these plants to grow. Do I control the weather, the rain that comes? What is growing this fruit? And that there's a realization that there are forces and realities outside of myself that is contributing or is causing this to grow. But my role as a gardener is important. It is crucial. I have to be able to work to create an environment that enables this plant to grow. And so when the scriptures speak of the fruit of the Spirit, Paul uses purposely this metaphor of fruit to talk about the real change that God has on our lives. That the fruit of the Spirit, it is one of these realities that is beyond us. That it is character change, changing what's inside of ourselves. That there is an actual person outside of ourselves, the Spirit of God, who is at work in our hearts, who is trying to address the things in our lives to make us more like his Son, Jesus. And that is something that is beyond our control. It's outside of ourselves. And so as people, as Christians, those who claim to follow Christ, we cannot change ourselves. We cannot change our character. We cannot change our hearts. But as gardeners of our soul, we can hinder or we can slow down that process. And Paul says that you can grieve the Spirit or you can extinguish the work of the Spirit in your life or in the church community. And in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul lays out two ways to live life. First, he says that we can live by the desires of our own flesh. That means to give in to our bodily cravings, to give in to the desires of our fallen human nature. Or second, we can walk with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, making decisions and choices according to the Holy Spirit's guidance, to his outside leading, acting with his spiritual power, with the power that only the Spirit can provide. And Paul says that this way, walking with the Spirit, this leads to life, this leads to true blessedness and the producing of this fruit. And he lists out the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe some of you know him. He lists them out. Starting in verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified with flesh, with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So there's this idea that walking with the Spirit is the way of the Christian life, that this is a continual thing that Christians ought to do. And this morning, we'll be taking a closer look at just one of the fruits, and it's tucked in the middle. And there's a trio, or there's a set of these fruits that talk specifically about how we relate to one another, how we relate to brothers and sisters in the faith, but also to those outside the faith. It's asking us, what is our posture? What is our mindset? What is our attitude towards others? So the Christian life is not just about our relationship to God, though it is a big aspect, but it's also about how we relate to those around us. That the results of our spiritual lives must go beyond ourselves. It must influence our character. It must influence our conduct. And so you'll notice that in the New Testament, whenever Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, he refers to it as fruit. Singular. Not plural. He says fruit. In that all of these fruits, they are one. They are all connected. So we cannot be growing in one and not the other. And the foundation and what binds all of these fruits together, Paul says, is love, and it leads to the others. So how can we relate to God? How can we relate to those around us? In Philippians 2, the ultimate sacrifice for the Apostle Paul, the ultimate sacrifice is not death, but it is a life in service to others. To suffer in order to love others more than oneself. So the ultimate sacrifice is to live a life of kindness. And kindness is what we'll be talking about this morning. The kindness that he wants to see growing in all those who follow Christ. And so we'll be looking at this fruit of kindness in just 2 points this morning. The nature of true kindness and the model of true kindness. First, in verses 1 through 4, Paul lays out the nature of true kindness. He says what it is and what it is not. Kindness has its foundation or its roots in the kindness that we have experienced in God. In verse 1, Paul begins. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Do you notice he begins that sentence with if? If. He's not doubting the Philippian church that they lack any of these things or any of these qualities, but he is simply reminding them of what they already have, what is already true of them in Christ. That there are supernatural and objective realities. And the reality is that they are in Christ, that they do have life in the Spirit, that they have union with Christ, and that they have all of these wonderful things. They have encouragement when they're down, comfort when they're in pain, love when they are unworthy, affection when they are distant, and sympathy when they're hurting. And we have all of these things if we are in the Spirit. We may not always feel close to God, but we have these things in union with Christ. So be reminded, brothers and sisters, of who you are, and whom you belong to, and what you have in him. Paul continues in verse 2, and he's beginning to sense that there is division, that there is disunity in the body of Christ. And why? Why is there this division amongst the people? He says simply because there is a lack of kindness. He says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Paul is clear here that he is concerned about how these believers are treating one another, specifically their lack of kindness. So true kindness to Paul, is counting others more significant than yourself. It's putting the interest of others above your own interests. Now, this sounds simple. This sounds like a lesson that you teach young children. But just because it sounds easy, it is not. Even though it is simple, it is not simple to achieve. And why is this seemingly such an easy lesson? Why is this so difficult for us to practice in our lives? Why is it so difficult for us to see this true kindness in our world? And the simple fact is that because we are, by nature, just selfish people, that we look to our own interests above others, that we have made an idol of ourselves. Paul Tripp is a pastor and author who makes he proposes this question. He was asked this question. What modern cultural messages must parents work hardest to contradict? So what are these outside pressures that parents, or just people in general, must be wary of? And he said that the central falsehood of human culture in our day is that life is all about you, that you are the center of your world. The goal of your life is your own personal pleasure. And the most seductive, attractive, deceitful, and addictive idol is self. Sin causes reducing of my feelings of concern down to my wants, needs, and feelings. To write my own rules, to enthrone myself in pleasure above all other things. Whatever makes you happy, whatever gives you the most pleasure, isn't that how so many in our world make decisions? Isn't that how so often we make our own decisions? And Paul warns us that we can even be selfish even when we are actively trying to be kind to others. Even when we're trying to display kindness of others. Even when we're trying to put others' interests above our own. So many times that this is not truly kindness, that this is not truly putting others before ourselves, that there is a false kindness, that although on the outside it may look like someone is being kind, that on the inside there is actually self-love, there is self-interest, that there is pride, that there is also fear. False kindness is being useful to others only when it is useful to us. You see, false kindness has contingencies. It has expectations that kindness, that it would be reciprocated back. And I'm sure you Chinese folk can relate to that. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Kindness that expects kindness back is false. It is not true kindness. False kindness that is self-serving, inward. It wants to be noticed or given credit, shared on social media. False kindness is looking to the interest of others before your own. So true kindness that Paul is speaking to is not just being nice, it's not just being cordial. True kindness is counting others more significant than yourself. Do you do that? Do you truly count others more significant than yourself? I find myself rarely doing that. And that is so difficult. And this is something that only the Spirit can do. And Paul knows this. He knows that this is hard. He knows that on our own, we cannot put the interests of others before our own. And so, Paul, he points us to Christ, who is the ultimate model of God's kindness. In verses 5 through 11, we arrive to, I would say, the most important verses of the book of Philippians. We arrive to this beautiful poem that some have titled the Christ Hymn, because it is a condensed version of the gospel story, the beautiful gospel that we know condensed into these couple of verses. And so these verses are a great TLDR, shortened version of the gospel that you can share with others who are, maybe you're reaching out to, they're curious and have questions about the faith. And what's so wonderful about this this hymn, this poem, is that it displays the beauty of Christ's kindness towards us. It has echoes of Adam in the garden. It has echoes of the suffering servant portrayed to us in the prophet Isaiah, which we had read earlier. Because these verses, they take us into the mindset of Christ. That from the eternity past, from the very beginning or before time, through his incarnation and in his life and all the way to his death. And it is a mindset of service, of self-sacrifice, of true kindness. And this is the mindset that Christ is calling all of us to have, to copy and model him. In verses 6 to 7, we start at the beginning, or before the beginning, in eternity past. Before the creation of all things, there was a perfect harmony and a fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And before becoming human, Christ, he existed in this state of glory within the Trinity, that he was equal with God, that he had equality with God. And while there is both a mystery but also a wonder to this, it is right for us to say that Christ had equal status with God, that Christ did not consider equality with God as something to grasp or to take for himself. And this idea of grasping and taking maybe make you think of Adam as he grasped and he took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So unlike Adam, who tried to seize equality with God, he wanted that knowledge to be like God, Christ, the Messiah, was different. He chose not to exploit his status for his own gain, but to use it for others. He emptied himself of status. It says in verse 7, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So how did Christ empty himself? How did he empty himself of this equality with God? He took on the likeness of men. That he became a servant to all. Not to a few, not to the worthy, not to the righteous, but to all. He came to serve all. And this goes against everything in both the ancient Near Eastern world and our world today. Why would you give that up? Why would you give up that power and that status? Because he is not like us. He has a different mindset. His mind is not set on himself, but on the needs of others. And what a great and costly need there was, because our sin was so great, that Christ must humble himself to be a servant for us, to be a slave for us, to be a sacrifice for us. Paul continues, he says that Christ humbled himself to the point of being humiliated, to die a painful and most shameful death, a death on a cross. That here is the one who was equal with God, who had equality with God, yet here he is hanging on the cross. Not for good and righteous people, but for wicked sinners, for you and for me. To die for those that he loves. For our sake, for our interest, for our good, for our chance, for forgiveness, for our chance for redemption and for truly lasting life. Friends, this is true kindness in its most pure form on display for us to see. And Paul, he concludes this poem by quoting from Isaiah 45, which we read earlier in the service. And in Isaiah 45, it gives us a picture of all of creation coming before its creator to honor the God of Israel, to honor Yahweh as Lord. But what Paul here does in Philippians 2 is that he inserts Jesus' name for where Isaiah spoke of Yahweh, showing that Jesus has been exalted to the highest place. He has been risen, and he is the one who's been given the name above every name. So we see the conclusion of this narrative, that of Christ's time before time, to his life here on earth, and then a point into the future when Christ will return, this final future where all of creation will come to honor Christ as Lord. And we see that by Christ emptying of himself, of glory, he has now received glory and will receive it to its full. And if we follow Christ's example of kindness, of truly putting others before ourselves, of emptying ourselves, of humbling ourselves, we too might join Christ in glory. Jackie Hill Perry, she is a music artist a author and a poet, and she spoke of how true kindness can only come from the Spirit. She says, there is a kindness that only the Spirit of God can produce in us. It goes beyond being nice and cordial. It is more miraculous than a forced smile. Beyond our natural ability to construct kindness, it reminds the world of God and how Jesus is the ultimate relation of God's kindness towards us. He gave him without our asking. The benevolent God models this still for us. And so true kindness of placing the needs of others before our own is a work of the Spirit. It is supernatural. So the question is, how do we cultivate this fruit? How do we grow this fruit of kindness in our lives? So to conclude, I'm just going to offer a few practical points of how we can cultivate this fruit of kindness in our lives by the Spirit. First, we need to be rooted in our identity. You see, kindness is just a horizontal expression of the vertical security that we have in Christ. That we are free to extend kindness to those around us because we have experienced the kindness from God. So kindness is rooted and it flows from our faith in Christ. Second, our kindness must be regular, not random. Regular, not random. Random acts of kindness are easy. They are just brief bursts of goodness. And that's easy. We can produce that on our own. A nice handwritten letter or a text message or a call, it's kind of out of nowhere, checking in to see how someone's doing. But the kindness that God calls us to, it's relational and it's covenantal, meaning that it's in it for not just a short amount of time, but it's in it for the long haul. God's kindness is grounded in God's character, which never changes towards us. And so just as God's kindness is not random, so our kindness must be regular as his character is. Our kindness must also come with no strings attached. That there are no requirements or prerequisites for us to show kindness towards others. It's not like the kindness that we see so much in our own Eastern culture, which may look very warm on the outside, but it also places heavy expectations of kindness to be shown back. Kindness doesn't need to be paid forward, and kindness doesn't need to be shown to recipients who we think are worthy of it, or we don't only show kindness to those who are like us. Our kindness must overcome boundaries. It must upend expectations. It must give gladly to the ungrateful. It must show kindness to the worthy and the unworthy. Kindness is to be freely given, no strings attached. And kindness must also come at a cost. One strength of true kindness, of biblical kindness, is the stamina and the strength to face hard things. Chronic conditions demand chronic kindness, and that is often costly. Many who are in need of care face chronic issues, troubles that won't go away, pains that still sting, wounds that take time to heal. Many, many people need this type of kindness that is costly to us. Costly kindness, it makes multiple visits. It returns again. It follows up. It endures rejection. It listens to frustration. It carries the broken until they're whole. It nurses the dying until they've gone. It feeds the hungry until they've been able to feed themselves. true kindness bears all things. Andrew Boycroft, he's a pastor from Ireland, he said that if your kindness never costs, burns, or burdens, then we fall short of the grace given to us, the grace we ought to show a world missing kindness. And so, friends, brothers and sisters, what has come at a cost for you? What has burned you? What has burdened you? We must look at our own hearts to see, does our kindness cost us anything? Or is it just convenient or beneficial to ourselves? Last Friday, our church family at my church at Mosaic in Silver Spring, we had a sad time together because one of our brothers passed away a few weeks ago. From my memory, this is our first funeral that we had for an adult. We've had a few funerals for unborn children. But this is the first time where we've had an adult who's been a big part of our lives who has passed away. And he passed away unexpectedly. His name was John. And to much of the world, John was someone that people would not give the time of day. Because just by looking at his outward appearance, you would see that he was a very scraggly looking man, not very well kept, very worn clothes, missing some teeth. And when we had met John about 6-7 years ago, he was homeless. He was living in a shelter in Rockville. He had been rejected by his family and struggling to make ends meet to just have enough food for the day. But when he came to Mosaic, he found a community at our church. He found a family. And over the years, John became a friend and a brother to many. He was loved by our people. He just wanted to make people laugh, to put a smile on your face. He had a very unique humor that some people got and others just kind of gave him a very confused look. And at the beginning of the pandemic, he gave me a call, a little bit out of the blue. And I was like, "Hey, John." And he said, "Oh, happy birthday." And this is about April. My birthday's in August. And this is just kind of John's way of just being humorous. And we had a great conversation, and from that day on, John called me just about every week. I could expect it on a Wednesday or Thursday afternoon, around 4 or 5 o'clock, he would give me a call just to see how I was doing. And I wish I could say that I called John as much as he called me, but that's not true. And to so many in our church, they experienced the kindness that John showed to them. He was a truly kind and gentle man, a man who put the interest of others above his own. He was constantly thinking about other people. He would bring what little food that he had to church to share with people. He would bring candy for the children. He wanted to serve people with his wealth of knowledge that he had in many years of construction. He was truly a kind man. But John was also a man who received much kindness. So many brothers and sisters from our church poured so much into this man. So much time, resources, so much of their heart and caring and giving to him. And all this was not possible if it was not for the church, if it was not for his family that he found here. And this type of kindness, of putting others' interests above your own, John both gave that and he also received it. I'm just going to read a brief letter from his caseworker. She says she attended our service online. She says, it was an honor to attend the service of John. The care and love of your congregation had for him was obvious, and the memories shared made it clear that the connection was deep and ongoing. Mosaic was the best kind of family for John. And for us here at the shelter, that's what we dream of for each of our persons to work with. John had a connection and support with your church. He regained the most full and satisfying life. Thanks to each of your church family for investing in John and being such a huge part of what brought him joy. He loved you all and frequently talked about my church. And so may the memories of this unique friend impact you, and may you remember him. May you have fond memories of him. Thank you. This kindness that Christ calls us to is a kindness that must cost us something. It must be something that we don't do for ourselves, but we simply do it for the benefit and the good of others. Dane Ortlund, he writes in his book, Gentle and Lonely, he says, only as we drink down the kindness of the heart of Christ will we leave in our wake, everywhere we go, the aroma of heaven, and die one day having startled the world with the glimpses of divine kindness, too great to be boxed in by what we deserve. Friends, may we drink this sweet kindness of Christ. May you be reminded of the sweet kindness of Christ that you have in him. May you be willing to make the great sacrifice of true kindness, of truly living to serve others, living to put others' interests above our own. And may we do this for the sake of the gospel. May we truly be kind in all that we do. Brothers and sisters, would you join me in prayer? Father God, we come before you, Lord, just humbly, because we know of the great kindness that you have shown to us in Christ. Father, that we are not worthy of it, that we are not lovable people, but we are stubborn and selfish people. Father, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at a work in us, Lord, that you would help us to be gardeners of our souls, that you would help us to walk by your Spirit. Father, may you grow this fruit of kindness in us, Lord. May you help us to establish our roots, Father, in your kindness, Lord, that may we be reminded of who we are in you, Lord, that we are loved by you. But Father, help us, Lord, the fruit that we bear to not benefit ourselves, Lord, but may it benefit those around us, no matter who they are. Father, help us to show kindness, Lord, to our family here, to truly treat each other, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we also extend that kindness, Lord, to those outside these walls, that may we not show that kindness, Lord, with expectations of reciprocation, but may we extend that kindness, Lord, because, Lord, that is the type of kindness, Lord, that you have shown us. Father, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to do a work in our hearts, Lord, to change our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.